following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 all the way down to verse 14. I might just make a comment here as we do this. Our time as we read together now almost needs to be like a time of prayer. This isn't a time where we sort of adjust ourselves in our seat and start getting ready for the service. This is a time where we need to be focused. We need to be looking at the words that we're both hearing and reading and preparing ourselves mentally for where we're about to go. So some of the things that for myself that I'm doing at this point is I'm starting to look for words that stand out to me. In this morning's passage, the reading we're going to do this morning, we covered a fair bit of this last week. So there's already words in there that should pop out off the page to us. Should cause our minds to question or reflect on something else. So as we read the Word every morning, as we do this each morning, let's make this a time where we settle almost like a time for prayer, where we listen to what the Word of God's saying, and we read that and we absorb that into our minds. Can we do that together? You think that's something we can do, and that'll help our hearts grow and swell and be prepared for what God wants to do. Alright, let's read together Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 down to 14. Hopefully we're all there by now. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, for whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
If your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be concentrating on verses 10 down to verse 14. But if you've also got a piece of paper, you might drop it into Romans chapter 4. We'll spend some time in both passages this morning. So Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. It's a privilege to walk through the book of Galatians together as a church body. And I hope that you have learned and that you have been blessed by the Word of God as we've walked through. I believe it might be helpful for us this morning if we were to just have a quick review of what brings us to this place in the book of Galatians. We read the first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 3. That is we're getting into the meat of the book. And I think it might be good for us to just remember what was going on there. So Paul started at least four churches in the Galatian province: Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe. At least those four. Started those churches in the Galatian province, what now is modern-day Turkey, that time Asia Minor. Started those churches, and shortly after he started those churches, there were Jewish believers who came in. Paul calls them false brethren, snuck in unawares. They spied out our liberty so that they could bring us back into bondage, is what he said. These Jewish, I honestly believe they were Jesus followers, came in and tried to add on. Now remember that those Jewish believers brought with them some Jewish glasses, lenses that they looked through. These people had grown up Jewish people, and it was only within recent years that Jesus Christ had gone to the cross. And it was only within recent years that they had any reason to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Previous to that, if you wanted to be right with God, in their mind, you had to do it by following the law. And so they had lived their whole life following the law, circumcised as a child, taken to the temple every year, every weekend, have to observe the Sabbath, study the Torah as children and memorize it as adults. And now, how in their mind, how is it even remotely possible that Gentile dogs could come to and be right with the God who the Jewish people would not even say His name out of utter respect for Him? And it just blows their mind that there might even be any way that a Gentile could come to God, and especially without having gone through all of the Jewish ways. So they're very particular about this. They certainly could not see how a pig-eating, dirty Gentile could ever come to God. And so the Jewish people took it upon themselves to tell these new Gentile believers, you guys need to follow the law too. Sure, you can believe Jesus, that's fine. But don't forget about the law. We've had the law all of our lives, and all of our forefathers had the law. And you too, you need the law. And they brought these things in, and Paul fights back hard against it. You can just look back to chapter 1 and see the words that he uses in verses 8 and 9. He's very particular about this in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Somebody comes into your church, brothers and sisters at Galatia, somebody else comes into your church and preaches something other than Christ died on the cross for your sins and righteousness comes by faith. Somebody comes in and preaches that, let them be accursed. Verse 9, just in case you missed it, he says, and we said it before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You see, we cannot dilute the gospel by trying to add something to the gospel. Anytime you add something to the gospel, you destroy the gospel. And so in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul defends his apostleship because some of those Judaizers said perhaps Paul is not really an apostle. Or perhaps Paul got this message from somebody else, and by the time Paul brought it to Galatia, maybe he twisted it around. And Paul says, no, wait. Nobody taught me the gospel. I got it straight from Jesus. I carried it straight to you in Galatia. And this is the gospel. He was very clear about it. Then we come into chapter 3, and we're into the meat of the message. That is, there is only one way to be righteous, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Us also, following in those same steps. And next week he will give a further defense to this, the fact that Abraham predates the law. We'll see that in next week's passage. But for today and last week, we saw verse number 6, just as Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 said the very same thing. It was counted to him for righteousness. So also we, even the same way, we trust Jesus and it's counted to us for righteousness. And we cannot receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the flesh, but instead we receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. That works out in our salvation and it works out also in our sanctification. And he drew that out in chapter 3 as well. He said, if you are following Christ through faith, how is it that now after salvation you would try to do it by the works of the law? So do not do it in the salvation or in your following sanctification. We come into today's passage. I'll read verse 10 down to verse 14 and then we'll make some comment. Verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Five verses and four times he quotes from the Old Testament. And all four times that he quotes from the Old Testament, he takes a stab at the fact that the Old Testament never said fulfill the law in order to become righteous, but instead trust God at His Word and you will be righteous. I might just take what I would consider, I might just name this kind of the airplane view. So it's top down, so I'll just give you a top down view of the verses so you can see how they work together. And then after that we'll put some parachutes on and we'll dive down and look at the individual trees, okay? So you know what I mean by airplane view, right? Aerial, we'll just look from the top. Which side of the forest is which side of the forest? Because it's easy to jump in and then miss the forest because of the trees, right? And so here we're going to top-down view, cursing and blessing. Cursing, verse 10. As many as of the works of the law are under the curse. It says cursing on one side. Blessing. Now look at verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the blessing of Abraham is righteousness by faith. That is the blessing that Abraham had. It is the same blessing that we receive. So when he says the blessing of Abraham, don't think that it's Abraham putting his hands on you to bless you. All right, that's not it. It's a blessing that Abraham received, righteousness by faith. He did not have to work and do something. God just gave him righteousness on the basis of his faith in God's Word, that God would do what he said he would do. So we have cursing on one side, blessing on the other side, and there's one thing that connects those two. You can see it in verse number 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And so what we have is cursing on one side. If you try to follow the law, you're left with a curse. The blessing, righteousness comes by faith. Someone had to become a curse for us, and that was Jesus. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could receive the blessing of Abraham in righteousness by faith. So that's big picture. That's big picture. And then maybe we put our parachutes on. If you have a Tommy Hawk or a chainsaw, we'll strap those on. We're going to jump out of the airplane, go down to the tree level, and let's look at the trees. Okay? Verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You might remember what kind of people it was that came into Galatia. These were false brethren. These were not atheists. They believed in God. I even think they trusted in Jesus. But they're false brethren. And these guys, I might call them legalists. They were known as Judaizers. Paul called them Judaizers. I think that today's modern term would be legalists. Let me help you with a definition of legalism. Legalism. Legalism is good behavior accompanied with bad belief. Good behavior accompanied by bad belief. And that bad belief is that if I do good things, I will make God satisfied with me. That's bad belief. So good behavior accompanied with bad belief. That's legalism. In other words, if I do all the right things, God will be pleased with me. Now, I'm going to keep this here for a few minutes so that you can just think this through with me. For the Jewish people, that looked like we circumcise our little boys at 8 days old and we wear black clothes when we go to worship. And we tie phylacteries to our right arm and to our forehead. And we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we don't eat pork or catfish or prawns or lobsters. And we don't visit in the homes of the dirty Gentiles. And we don't allow our lips to speak the name of God audibly. Those were the things that the Jewish people did. Good behavior accompanied with a bad belief. They thought, tie this phylactery to my right arm. That will make me right before God. Remember the things that were said in the Old Testament? God looks not on the outward appearance, but He looks on the heart. If you have a wrong belief, and then yet we put on the outside. Guys, let's just be honest. There are a lot of moral people in the world. There are a lot of people that do good things, but that doesn't mean that they're right with God. And if I can bring it home to us today, I think that legalism within 2020 takes on a different look than it did for the Judaizers. It might look like this, and please hear me saying this from my heart, good behavior, but if you do the good behavior with the wrong belief, you're nothing better than a legalist. Here you go. I drive a church bus. I help distribute the Lord's Supper. I clean the bathrooms after church, or I have my quiet time in devotions. I invite my friends to come to church. I've even heard this one. Misa get up at 3 o'clock morning, na misa pray. No good you come on too. I give Bobo, or I give my tithes, and my missions, and my building fund. I don't drink beer, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't swear, and I don't late sleep around. And we would all say, all of those are good things. But good behavior accompanied with bad belief leaves you as an empty legalist. And our goal is not to be legalists, brothers and sisters. If you live by the works of the law, you're left with a curse. Look at it again in verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why a curse? He uses a phrase there in verse 10, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So this is an Old Testament phrase, Deuteronomy 27 and in verse number 26. This is the end of the giving of the law. The people of Israel are about, in that setting, the people of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. It's the second giving of the law. The first giving was in the book of Exodus. The second giving is in Deuteronomy. And here this is a new generation that is now receiving the second giving of the law. And Moses lists out for them. He's an old man, 120 years old at this point. He lists out all of the law. And when he gets to the end of it, he says, if you follow these things, you'll be blessed. And if you don't follow these things, you'll be cursed. And Paul pulls that cursing out and he says, cursed is all of us that try to follow the law because we absolutely cannot follow the law. It's impossible. You see, the law is not a buffet. How many people know what a buffet is? Go down to the Sizzler, right? How many know? Is the Sizzler still there? Is it still there? Does anybody know? Who knows what the Sizzler is? Who doesn't know what the Sizzler is? Wow. So there was a restaurant. I don't even know. Is it still around? Yes? Okay. It tells you how long it's been since I've been there. Down at the Gateway Hotel, It's a Sizzler restaurant, and it's got a big buffet, and they've got all kinds of different foods on the buffet. And you can walk in, you pay your fee, pay your gate fee, and then you go in, you get your plate, and you can fill it up with whatever you want to. They've got all kinds of foods in there. They've got some bread in there, and they've got pizza, and they've got ice cream. If you wanted to have a whole meal of nothing but ice cream and put pizza toppings on top of it, if you wanted to, you eat whatever you want to. But the law is not a buffet. You don't get to come to the law and say, well, I like this one, so I'm going to follow it. But that one is a bit hard for me, so I'll just skip that one. And this one and that. No, you have to take the whole thing. The Ten Commandments of Exodus 20, the 613 commandments throughout Moses' five books. Try it even Jesus' two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And just those two are pretty difficult to handle. You see, the law is not a buffet. Look at the words that are used here. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 27, but look, he brings it out here in Galatians 3. For it is written, notice closely these words, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. You don't get to pick and choose. You have to continue. And the word continue means continue and continue and continue and continue and continue. You never get to arrive. You never get to say, hey, I made it. Look at my whole life. No, until you die, you continue and you continue and you continue. And you continue in all things. And that's all of the all of the all of the all. So you have to continue in all of the all. And if you miss just one, curse it. That's a terrible damnation on us. As human beings, it is literally impossible to follow all the marks of the law. You think about Jesus' two laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I wonder if you were able to hold that up all week long. I love you, Jesus. I love you with all my heart and my soul and my mind. And I love my neighbor as myself. You know how much you love yourself? You're working your way around town, on a bus, off a bus, on a bus, off a bus. And you get hungry. You know how much you love yourself? You'll pull the money out of your pocket and walk over to the side. And if it's a lamb flap, you'll have it. Or it's scones, you'll have it. Or it's donuts, you'll have it. Or a fried egg, you'll have it. And yet, your neighbor, you don't even bother to ask him if he's hungry. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. You cannot fulfill all of the law. It's impossible. And so the only thing that's left for us is a curse. If you do not follow, continue all of in all of them, it's nothing but a curse. It's also not a suggestion. The law is not a buffet. And also the law is not a suggestion. It's not a, God didn't say here, these are the good things that you need to do. He didn't put them there and say, okay, do your best. See how far you can go. 70% is a passing grade. No, it's not. It's all or nothing. You can do 99% of the law and you miss one. You did not continue in all of these things. You fall off the side. What if you could? What if you could? And nobody's ever done this, by the way. Only Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect man to ever live. And I'm so glad that He went to the cross for us as a perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But what if you could, if it was at all possible for you to live up to continue in all of the law, now what? Well, then it's no more grace. It is debt. It's as if God owed you the righteousness. It's as if you worked for it and God goes, well, okay, the wages of sin is death and the wages of a good life is righteousness. God doesn't owe us anything. And even if you could do it, you know what? Now you've got the sin of pride swelling up within you because, hey, I made it. Look at me. I got this. You might remember these words from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For if it was of works, then God would owe us. And I would be able to stand before God and say, hey, look how good I am. And God goes, no, no, no. There's none righteous. No, not one. And so we come before the law and see ourselves cursed. But Satan sure would like to try to get us to think that we can fulfill the law. Satan would like us to think that somehow we can manipulate God. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are doing when we think that if I do enough good things, then God will count me righteous. And I'm going to earn His favor. Good behavior with a bad belief. I'm going to earn His favor by doing these good things. That's manipulating Him. There was a guy in the Old Testament that thought he could manipulate God. His name was Balaam. You might remember Balaam. He had the talking donkey. You remember that story? I'll let you read that one on your own. I think it's Numbers 22, 23, somewhere in there. I'll let you read that on your own time. But there was a part of that story where God let him make it all the way to the mountainside so that he could try to put a curse on God's people. That was his goal. Now remember, these are God's people. You'll never do anything to God's people unless he lets you to them. But somehow Balaam thought that if I do all the right things, then God will be pleased with me. And he was doing the very thing that God did not want him to do. And if you were to read the passage, here's what Balaam did. He went up on the mountainside with the wicked king of Moab. And in order to try to place a curse upon the people of Israel, he laid out, listen to this, 7 altars. And he put 7 rams on the 7 altars. That almost sounds right. Except that the book of Leviticus had not been written yet. And so here is Balaam thinking he can manipulate God into doing what he wanted. Oh, be careful. Satan would like for us to think the very same thing. That if we can do just the right things, then God will be pleased with us. Oh, don't get it backwards, guys. Many times I think that this might be the preaching that we have in the way of our mindset in modern day evangelicals, even Baptists. We might think, if I do all these good things, then God will be pleased with me. Oh, please, you're getting it backwards. God is pleased with me because of my righteousness that I got by faith. I trusted Him and He gave me the righteousness. And now He's pleased. And guess what? The flow out of good works will come out as an overflow of my life. Not as me going and doing good things so that I can earn His favor. If I'm trying to do that, I'm just a legalist. Good behavior, bad belief. So how did Abraham gain his righteousness? Come with me back to Romans chapter 4. If you've got that piece of paper, you can drop it in Galatians 3. How did Abraham get his righteousness? We saw this last week. He got his righteousness by faith. That was Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We'll continue on in Romans 4. Let's read verse 13 and come down. See here more about Abraham and his righteousness. For the promise, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham did not get his righteousness by what he did. He trusted. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God made him just or justified. He was declared as righteous as Christ because of his trust. Now verse number 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, Jewish descendants do not get to have righteousness just because they are the boo-boos of Abraham. No, you get righteousness by trusting God. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So what is the result of the law? Verse 15 tells us the result of the law is wrath, anger. I might give an illustration of this, an example of this. Have you ever been to a shopping mall or you go to a department store with your children? You walk in and you're going down the aisle, and when you're walking down the aisle, you see some glass. These glass cups, they're on the shelf. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen the little sign on there that says, if you break it, you bought it? Have you ever seen that sign? And because you know break it, buy it is in place, you lay down the law for your children. And the law is, thou shalt not touch. You tell the kids, don't you dare touch that. You see it, don't touch it, right? A few years ago, Becky and I took our girls on their way to drop Ariel off for uni. We took them through London, and we stopped in we went and visited, did not buy anything there, but we visited Harrods, I think is the name of it, Harrods of London. It's like one of the most expensive shops. And we went just because somebody had said it's one of the most expensive shops. And we just wanted to go in and see, what do they sell? They give massages to dogs in that place. Unreal. $150 shampoo to a dog, and then when they get finished, an extra $200, and they'll massage your dog. I'll keep my money, and my dog ain't going in there. That's the way that works. We're walking around inside this shop, and I'm talking, it was one floor after another floor. And we went through, and they had these glass animals on display that they were selling, and there was one, it was an elephant, and I'm telling you, it was a glass elephant, and the detail on that was amazing. Whoever made it was an amazing artist. But there's this glass elephant sitting there on the shelf. They were selling it for about 25,000 pounds or something like that. I don't even know what that is in Kenya. It's a lot of money. And I saw it, and I had two girls with me. They were 18 years old and 16 years old, and out of habit, I looked at them and I said, thou shalt not touch. You see that? We break it, we buy it, and I have no use for a broken 25,000 pound elephant. No use for that. I told them, you touch it, I'll break your fingers. That's how it works. So you can imagine, you're walking down the aisle in the department store, and you tell Junior, or Little Miss Junior, thou shalt not touch. You see that? Don't you touch it. And everything's fine until you turn your head around and you're looking somewhere else. And when you're looking somewhere else, you hear smash. And you already know what happened. They broke the law. Right? You put the law, and with the law came wrath. You see, it's one thing if they had broken it. It's an entirely different thing when you said, don't touch it, and they still broke it. Right? Verse 15 tells us, the law comes in, and the result of the law is wrath. God puts it place clear. You don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you will love me more than anything else. I created you, and I have every right to command you to love me more than anything else. Treat your neighbors like you treat yourself. And when we break that, he has every right to be angry. And by the way, before we go much further in this passage, I do want to remind you that it is only because of the grace of God that Jesus went to the cross and took that sin that we've committed. Jesus took that sin. And when he took that sin, God can now see us as righteous. Oh, apart from Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are hopelessly lost under the wrath of God. He made it place clear. Don't break my law. And when we do, the only result is wrath. Verse 15 again. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be of grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God gives life to the dead. That was you and me, by the way. You and I have been quickened. We've been made alive, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. In our sins, his wrath abided upon us, and yet now we trust him. He makes us alive, and he calls to being, this is verse 17, he calls to being the things that are not, even Abraham himself, as an old man, 99 years old, and God says, you're going to have a son, and to Sarah, who's 89 years old, you're going to have a son, and it will come from you. This is God calling life where there was not life, and in you and me, where there was not life, we were apart from God, under his wrath because of our sin, and he gave life, he quickened us, called us who were not to be his sons. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is worth rejoicing about. Verse 18, he continues on, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that God could do what he said he was going to do, even though it made no sense to him at all. God, I don't see how you're going to give me a son, but at 100 years old, this is going to be a pretty awesome ride. Let's do it. And God gave him righteousness. We saw the word last week, imputed that righteousness to him. Gave it to him, put it on his account. Now come back to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, Galatians 3, 11 and 12 are pretty straightforward statements. And both of them are backed up with Old Testament scripture. He's speaking about the way that the Galatians have fallen away and they've trusted the law to make them right when that can never happen. Now verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. It is evident. It is evident. In other words, we don't even have to argue about this. We all know it. It's evident. Like you can say, in court you put the evidence and everybody sees it. It's place clear. So it says, it's evident that the law cannot bring justification. You cannot be right before God by doing good things. And we know it. And he's already given some examples in this book. One of them being the time that Peter was pushing away from the table. Remember that? Paul stood up and put his finger in his face and he says, Peter, we know. That's me and you. We know. The justification comes by faith and not through the good deeds that we do. Another time was Acts chapter 15 when Peter stood before all of the other brethren at the great church council. He said, we cannot bear this yoke, the law, on ourselves. Our forefathers couldn't do it. Why would we ever take that yoke and put it on the Gentiles? Peter standing with him, it is evident, and there's no question about it. And then there's this verse from the Old Testament at the end of verse 11, for, and when he says for, he's saying, hey, by the way, remember, there's an Old Testament verse for this, and here it is, the just shall live by faith. That's quoted several times in the New Testament, and it finds its origin in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but I might draw your memory back. We did a quick study in the book of Habakkuk earlier in the year. And just so that you can remember what was going on there, the nation of Israel had been taken away to exile, and Habakkuk is having a conversation with God. That's his very short book, is Habakkuk having a conversation with God. He would say some things, God would say them back. He would say some things, God would say them back. And one of the things that God said to Habakkuk was, I'm going to show you some great and mighty things. And for us, we read that and we go, woohoo, great, this is exciting. But really, honestly, what God was getting ready to say was, there's going to be some great and mighty things and it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And in that, we see this verse, the just shall live by faith. Think of it with me, what the setting is for the just shall live by faith. What is the setting? The setting is exiles. Prisoners that have been dragged away from their homes and they're now living in a foreign land and they have no hope of any change anytime soon. And the natural tendency of man would be to shortcut and try to find our way out of this. But instead, the just, that's the righteous ones who believe that God will do what He says He'll do. They will live by faith. And we're going to trust God. Even though things are not going well right now, I'm going to trust, God, that You're in control. And here's the verse. The just shall live by faith. Even when things are going wrong, I'm still going to trust that God's going to do what He said He would do. And so the just live by faith. Verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not faith. That's oil and water. They're opposites. the law and faith, they don't even mix. There's no way for them to kind of overlap. They're opposites. And then he says, but, and we can see but, comma, and then there's this Old Testament scripture. Here it is. The man that doeth them shall live in them. This is Paul's way to use the Old Testament Leviticus passage and slap the Judaizers in the face. I love this phrase here. Those that do them shall live in them. The man that doeth them shall live in them. This phrase comes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. And in that passage, the idea was, if you're living in the law, you'll continue to do the law. But here's what it had become by Paul's day. By Paul's day, it was something like, if you saw somebody doing wrong, the phrase was something like, the man that lives in wrongdoing, look at how things flow out for him. I think in Talk Pigeon, we would say something like, that guy, he's living a wicked life, and then look. Look him. The man that doeth them shall live by them. And most of the time, the Pharisees would say that about the prostitutes or the people who gambled all the time, the people who stole. And look at this guy, he stole, and now he's going to get the punishment for that. And Paul turns it around and he goes, wait, you do the law, you'll live by the law. And the end of it, cursing. There are a couple of things that I want to share with you here about the law and how the law is a curse. Faith only can come by righteousness. Let me show you a couple of the curses of the law. I've got four of them. Number one, the law requires perfect behavior that is not even natural. The law requires perfect behavior that is not even natural. As you look at the law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before thee, and all of our hearts go, nope, it's natural for me to have other gods in my life. That's natural. Keep the Sabbath day holy? Hang on a second. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do on whatever day I want to do it. Honor your father and mother. Sometimes I don't like what they say. Why would I want to honor my father and mother? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Man's heart, apart from God, will be inclined to do whatever he wants to. And that's why I say the law is not even natural. And in this, the law requires perfect behavior. Continue on, continuing on in all the things, in all the things. Second one, the law gives no credit for payback or for good intentions. As we look at that Old Testament law and we see the Sabbath, and one little thing comes up on the Sabbath, and can you just imagine on the Sabbath something happens, the guy gets up and he forgets, oh yeah, today's the Sabbath, I forgot about that. And he goes out to the garden and he starts picking some fruit off in the garden, and then he realizes, oh stink. I didn't have a bad intention for this. The law gives no credit for bad intention or for good intentions. It's you do right or you are out. And there's no space for a payback. I'll give you an example of a payback. So let's just say it's never happened here, thank the Lord, and I hope it never does. But let's say end of the church service, we go outside, one guy pulls a knife, stabs somebody else, and we have a murder right here in the car park. Now, thankfully, that's never happened. And mark my words, I hope it never does. But let's say somebody murders someone right here in the car park, and there's how many witnesses, and we all see it. We call the police, a couple of the men do the right thing, hold the guy down, take his knife away. Police come, arrest him. They hold a court case, and at the court case, he says, yes, I did it, and here is why, because I was so angry at that person. And then it comes time for the judge to give the sentencing. This guy's going to go spend a long time at Bomana. That's the plan. But then he says, but hold on a second, judge. I've got one plea. I would like to do a little bit of payback. I took a life, so if you don't mind, I'd like to create a life. My wife and I were into this. We've decided we're going to make a baby to replace that one. Does that work? No. You don't get to do that. There's no payback for the law. You fall short, you don't get to get back up and make up for it. The law gives no space for payback or for good intentions. Number three, the law leaves shame, guilt, and eternal damnation. See, there's the law. It's placed clear. And when you fall short of it, that leaves you with shame. It leaves you with guilt. And ultimately, it leaves you with eternal damnation. The law is not a helpful thing. So then, those who continue in them are cursed. Number four, the law provides for no forgiveness, no repentance, no mercy, no grace, and no hope. You see, the law is very clear. Thou shalt, and thou shalt not, six times. Very clear. There are things that if you do them, you fall short. And when you fall short, there's no making it up. And all that's left, no forgiveness, no mercy, no grace, no hope, no repentance. That's the law. And following through with the law leaves us with a curse. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 now. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, let that sink in this morning, church. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, this law, it was written on stone. It was written in our hearts. And God has put the law clear for us. And we have nothing left but a curse from the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did He do it? By being made a curse Himself. You can see it in verse 13. By being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there's Jesus on the cross for you and me. Old Testament reference again, Deuteronomy 21. This is Jesus went to the cross for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus went to the cross. He became a curse for you and me so that we could receive the blessing that was for Abraham, that blessing of righteousness that comes by faith. You might remember some verses. Here's one, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Like stupid sheep off on our own. Not paying attention to one little thing, breaking the law left, right, and center. And yet, He took on Himself the iniquity of us all. If you have that piece of paper still, you might look back to Romans chapter 5 with me. I find great hope in Romans chapter 5 as we talk about Christ being a curse for us. Romans 5 verse 6. But when we were yet without strength, we were cursed. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In other words, it's really hard to find somebody to take a bullet for you. You gotta be a really, really good guy. I mean, they hire Secret Service guys to take a bullet for the president. Specially paid bodyguards will take a bullet for somebody important. But the average person, we don't get that kind of protection. Scarcely. It's very hard to find somebody that will take a punishment for you. But God, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. He shows it out clearly, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's wrath abides upon my sin because I broke the law, but Jesus stepped in and He became a curse for me. He took God's wrath on Himself. On the tree, He took God's wrath for you and me. You might remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Aren't you thankful that God did not impute your sin upon you, but instead He imputed that sin on Jesus and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation? And then I'll jump two verses down to verse 21, to the same verse we had last week. But He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Jesus to become our sin so that we could receive His righteousness. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll wrap it up. Verse 14. That, I think it's important to read 13 and 14 together. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We got Abraham's blessing, righteousness by faith, because Jesus took our curse. What a blessed thought this is. Before I finish, I want to just have us think for just a moment. Is the law bad? It brings a curse. Is it bad? No, it's not bad. In fact, if you look through the law, every law that God put in place was intended for our good. Just think through. Thou shalt not steal. If you do steal, you're going to destroy your life. So don't do it. Thou shalt not kill. Show respect to another image bearer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's going to go bad for her family and your family. Those things in the law are there for a good reason. Thou shalt not commit false witness against your neighbor. Tell the truth. These are there to be a blessing. Those laws are there to be a blessing to our life and help our life. But they were never intended for us to try to live up to them so that we could obtain God's favor in our life. That's just legalism. Old Testament version, Judaism. Good behavior associated with a bad belief. And so I might give two examples as we finish of the same action done in different ways, having different results. And I'll use illustration from the Bible. You might remember that Paul refused to circumcise Titus. Do you remember that? He said, here's Titus, we're going to take him to Jerusalem. He's Exhibit A, and he is a Gentile, and he does not have to follow the law in order to be right with God. And the people that were there at that meeting agreed, and they gave the right hand of fellowship, and they said, that's right. And so Titus lived the rest of his life as a Gentile. And yet something that we may not realize is that Paul, in Galatia, picked up a guy named Timothy, and he did have Timothy get circumcised. And you would say, well, is that not speaking out of both sides? Like one guy, no, the other one, yes. And the reason that he did not for Titus is because he does not want to mix the gospel in with anything else. And the reason he did with Timothy is so that Timothy would be able to reach the Jewish people. For the Jewish people would have paid attention to what Timothy lived like. It was not so that Timothy could be made right with God. It was everything so that Timothy could reach other people. Another example is Paul and Peter and their diet. You remember what Peter did? He left that Jewish diet, went to the Gentile diet. He sat at the table with those dirty Gentiles, right? I like using the phrase dirty Gentiles because the Jews thought they were so clean. So it's not a smack at the Gentiles as much as it's a smack at the Jews. And so here he's sitting there eating with those Gentiles, but then in walk James's friends from Jerusalem. And you remember what Peter did? Woo! Move back from the table. I'm out. And Paul gets mad at him. You're mixing things in with the gospel. You're undermining the gospel here. Don't do that. You eat whatever you want to eat. That's what he said to Peter. You eat some pork, eat the lobster, enjoy the meal, and do it together with the Gentiles. But then we come to Romans 14. And in Romans 14, Paul makes this statement. If I'm going to offend somebody with what I eat, I'll not eat that meat for the rest of my life. Diet on the one side, because he did not want to undermine the gospel, he said, eat it. And on the other side, because he does not want to offend someone, don't eat it. And the one where the offense would have been against legalists, oh, let them be offended, for the gospel is too precious. But on the other side, this one, I'm not offending someone who is a legalist. I'm offending someone who might not understand the gospel. And I need for them to understand the gospel. I'm not going to let my eating, my liberty, be a stumbling block to them, because I care about them. And so remember that the law does have a good purpose. But do not allow the law to be that measuring stick about whether or not someone is right with God. For our righteousness comes by faith. And He gives it freely imputed upon us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace that You've given us. Oh Lord, what a gracious God You are by sending Jesus to the cross to become a curse for us. Oh, we did not deserve Your grace, and yet You freely gave it. Thank You for the words in Your Holy Scriptures, both from the Old Testament that pointed to the New, and the New Testament that makes it so clear for us. Lord, I pray that we would not attempt to think that, oh, if I drive a church bus, it'll make me right with God, or if I give in the offering, it'll make me right with God. But instead, allow these outward things to be an overflow of our love for You, and never as a measuring stick as to whether we live up to You, for we can never live up to You. Thank You for Your grace upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.